All right, so Romans chapter 2, and as we introduced last week, Paul here in Romans is really in these first couple chapters into chapter 3, he's walking us through the reality that apart from God, apart from a relationship with Christ, right, that no one can be saved, right? He outlines the Jew who thinks they might be saved by the law or by their heritage, and the Gentile who said, you know, we might be tempted to say, well, what about the, you know, Aborigines that have never heard about the name of Jesus? How are they saved? We read that God has written his law in our hearts, that God is revealed in creation. And so he takes us through the person who denies the existence of God, right? That they, in fact, understand God by what is in their mind, what God has revealed in creation. God speaks to us in our conscience. And so we realize that he rules out basically anybody from being outside of his judgment, outside of his view, right? That all have sinned. In fact, we'll read in this chapter, chapter 3 rather, and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So the Jew might think by their heritage, the Gentile might think, well, I'm basically good. The agnostic might try to sort of straddle the fence. Right, others, as we get into in chapter 2 here, kind of the moralist, right? He goes through in chapter 1 what we might call some sort of blatant, you know, sins, some blatant things that, you know, a lot of folks would go, oh yeah, of course, you know. But then here he gets into kind of the one who would think, well, I'm glad I'm not like everybody else, right? I'm glad I'm not, like, you think of the two that Jesus gave a parable, right, of two folks praying in the temple. One was a Pharisee who said, God, I thank you that I'm not like, that poor sinner over there, right? And the sinner over there is beating his breast saying, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, who do you think walked away right before God? The one who humbled himself, the one who realized where he stood. And so here in Romans chapter 2, he starts off, therefore, right, he's just run through all of these truths about God and about God's revelation to mankind and all these different sort of types of people, if you will. And he says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Now, if we're honest, this is sort of sobering, right? I mean, for all of us, because we all tend to think, man, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so, right? Maybe I shouldn't have thought what I just thought, but boy, look what that person's doing out there, right? Or we all kind of see, it's kind of when you pull up to the yellow light and you're thinking, what do I do? Do I roll on through or do I hit the brakes? And you know, you hit the brake, you're right, you, the time you roll on through, you're going, whew, thank you. You know, there's no lights and sirens behind you, right? Mm-hmm. And then the time that you decide to hit the brakes, and then another person rolls on through, looking around, where's the cop? I'm going to pull this guy over. You know what I mean? You know, it's like when it's us, mm-hmm. we're glad for the grace, right? We're glad that we're not getting, but when it's someone else, you know, it's they're someone else's sin. Our own sin always looks worse on someone else than on ourselves, right? And so here he says, whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And so kind of sobering, right? He says, you know, you are inexcusable. But it's easy to think, well, yeah, but, you know, maybe I don't do what that person does. Or, you know, what does he mean here? Is he talking about you who judge do the same thing? Maybe you look at someone caught in adultery. You think of the woman who they brought, right, that many of the Jewish leaders brought to Jesus, who says was caught in the very act. So you just think that through for a minute. She was caught in the act of adultery. That means there was two people, mm-hmm. yet they only brought her, right? Right? They're only trying to point out the sin of her, right? And so is he saying that, you know, you judge the person that was caught in adultery, but you committed adultery yourself? Or you caught, you know, you're criticizing the person who was stolen, but you steal yourself? He says here, you are inexcusable, man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. In other words, right, not so much saying that you're doing the exact same sin, right, the exact same sins, plural, but you sin before God. you have sinned before God. We're all guilty before the Lord. And so when we judge, and by the way, this word here, judge, is talking about judgment to condemnation, right? In other words, when you're saying, you know, someone's not saved, or you're thinking that someone is condemned to hell, and you judge them in that regard. And so in verse 2, it kind of clarifies, but we know that the judgment of God, right, the one who is able to judge people, right, is according to truth against those who practice such things. In other words, we know part of the story, right? We might make some suppositions based on what we see or what we think about someone, but the reality is we don't know the whole story, right? But God knows the whole story, and we know that truly we all have sinned, as we'll get into in chapter 3. So there is a lot to be said, right, as we point to any sort of judgment of another person, right? And this is not to say that we, you know, just, you know, hey, anybody can go to heaven, right? Or it doesn't matter what we do or how we behave, right? But as we judge another person, right, by the very fact that we're doing that, we're pointing to a standard outside of ourselves, right? We're saying this person is wrong in whatever they're doing by this standard outside of ourselves. Yet it's that very same standard, maybe not the same thing that we're doing, but it's that same standard that also judges us, right? Remember, Paul is making the case that there is no one, right, who escapes God's view. And so he's building a case, right, leading up. Remember we talked about last week, Romans, the first 8 chapters was used by Stanford University for many years about an excellent building up of a case, right, making a legal argument. And so he's pointing out that really there is no one in and of themselves, right? Not the Jew, not the Gentile, not the very moral person, not the atheist, not the agnostic. Nobody, right, in and of themselves is going to make it to heaven based upon their own works. And so, and he says that, of course, in chapter 2, as I mentioned, that we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. It goes on in verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Kind of sobering. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his long-suffering or patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Right? How many, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us were saved by someone scaring us into heaven, right? Thinking that we're on the way to hell. And there's those, maybe there's some of us here, but how many of us were drawn over time by the gospel, right? Someone shared the gospel, or really Billy Graham, his organization determined somehow that the average person has to hear the gospel about 7 times before they respond. Yes. How many of us rather are drawn by God's mercy, right? Drawn by God's grace. Realize that we have in fact sinned, realize in fact that we have fallen short of God's glory, but that through Christ I can be forgiven, and Jesus loves me regardless of what I've done or where I've been. It's interesting sometimes, as you know, as you go through life and as a believer, and you see sometimes people come down on another person really, really harsh, right? Or maybe a particular type of sin. You know, it's interesting, based on these passages, what are they dealing with, right? What are you trying to hide, right? You who come down so hard on somebody else, right? What is it that you're trying to hide? And this isn't at all to say that we don't, make any sort of determination or judgment about individuals, right? You know, Paul clearly through his letters to the Corinthians and others, he talks about the importance of inspecting fruit, right, if you will, right? When he told Timothy, and he was laying out to Timothy how to establish church and leadership, he laid out criteria. Those require judgments, right? Decisions, not judgment unto condemnation, but decisions about a person's character. You know, if fortunately I would never have to worry about this, but you know, let's say that, you know, sometime before Ashley was 40 and she wanted to go on a date. And someone was coming over to pick her up, and I walk out, and Guy pulls up in a pickup truck, which is fine. And I hear beer cans clinking around in the back. And I hear this crazy music. And I like different kinds of music, but, you know, you like to kind of hear beep, 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 beep all the time, you know. And he comes walking up, smoking a marijuana joint. Like I said, I never have to worry about this with Ashley, right? But I'm, you know, if someone showed up like that thinking they're going to give her a ride, and I walked out with my 12-gauge, right? I would be making a judgment, a decision, based upon what I see. Now, maybe I'm completely wrong, except for the marijuana joint. I mean, that's, you know, but maybe I'm wrong. You know, maybe there's someone else's beer cans in his back. You know, maybe that music was accidental. I don't know, right? But we are called, in fact, responsible to make judgments about whose neck we're going to break. Right? I'm kidding about that, but about things all the time. God calls us in fact to be wise, as I mentioned with his instructions to Timothy, right, about determining folks who should be involved in ministry. And so he's saying, you who judge others, what about you? Mm-hmm. You know, I remember many, many years ago, I was a youth pastor and at a pretty large church. There had a lot of volunteer workers, and there's this one guy who was just really legalistic. You know what I mean? Just really harsh. It would give off the impression that, man, you know, he spent hours a day in the Word and led this perfect life. And he loved the kids, I have no doubt about it. But just very, very strict, very, very harsh. And I remember several years into the ministry, him coming to me and confessing a major struggle with pornography. You know, so all along he's been harsh and legalistic with the kids, and here he's involved in this sin himself. You know, and it's good that he was finally dealing with it. That's important to confess it and to be honest, right? And there's forgiveness, of course, but here all along this harsh attitude. On the other side of that, I remember when we were teaching about the importance of purity before marriage, we were teaching about, sex in kind of God's way, you know, to wait until we're married. And this one young student made quite the scene, you know, during the high school study and really objected to how harsh we were being and in his mind and how judgmental. And what do you know, 2 years ago, 2 years later, came into my office or asked me to come in after a study into my office. And he said, you know, I need you to pray for me. I think my girlfriend's pregnant. And I thought, man, you know, I didn't say anything to him. But my mind went back to, there's a reason that God says these things, right? There's a reason. We think of rules as you know, kind of killjoy or God wanting us to not have fun. But the reality is God gives us these guys. He gives us the freedom to go out and do what we want. Like I mentioned before, we can choose our actions, right? But we can't choose our consequences, right? There are consequences that go along with things. And so it's so important that we kind of have that right perspective. And he goes on then, of course, as we just talked about in verses 3 through 5, and talks about God's grace. God's grace and how he says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? How much more attractive is that, right? The grace of God. I mean, who of us doesn't need it? Who of us doesn't need or want the grace of God, you know? We all want it, right? The reality is we all desperately need that, in fact. And so he goes on in verse 6, and he says, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those by who patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. right? Remember, he's building this case. He's been making this case, right? And the Jews would say, well, we're the Jews. We have the law. And in fact, he'll open up the next, or he'll open up this, or open the next chapter that way, right? What advantage is it? All these folks will kind of think in their own category, well, I'm okay, apart from faith in God. And he says, absolutely not. And so here, though, right, a reasonable question, or some people might ask, well, is he talking about salvation by works? Right? Is he talking about, you know, as he says here, glory, honor, peace to everyone who works what is good, for the Jew first and also for the Greek? Is he teaching that we can be saved by our works? Of course not. Now, is it true that if we lived a perfect life, that we could go to heaven apart from Christ? If we never sinned? Of course, right? But could anybody do that? He's making the case. No, of course not, right? So the reality is that he's ruled out, right, everybody apart from God being able to inherit eternal life, right? So it's interesting to me as we read about this, right? God, the Apostle Paul, God through the Apostle Paul has taken us through all these different kind of categories or types of folks, different thought processes, and you see them today, right? There's nothing new under the sun, right? They might use different terminology to some degree or have different labels or what have you. But it's interesting to me, all these, all this conversation about judgment, right? And God pointing out the fact that, you know, because we can be so quick to do that, to judge others. And it's interesting to me, what is the opposite of judgment? It's love, isn't it? It's love, right? The opposite, right? In fact, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Does that excuse sin? No. Does it mean that it's okay? Paul is going to make very clear, I think, in chapter 6, he's going to talk about that. In fact, he's going to go on later in chapter 3, because he's even been accused of teaching that, but it's not. But he refutes it, right? It doesn't mean that sin is okay. It doesn't mean that he's excusing sin by any means, right? He's urging us, he's pushing us on to live a holy life, to be faithful to the God who is faithful to us. But what is it out of a response of fear? No, it's out of a response of love, right? The Bible says that we love God, right, because he first loved us. Right, jump with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, a chapter I think we're pretty familiar with, but it's really important. Paul says, starting in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, all these things that seem way cool, right? Way, way awesome, way glorious. He says, but if I have all these, but not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, right? Very noble, very, very, you know, magnanimous. And though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Check this out. And compare this to what you might call the moralist that is outlined in chapter 2. He says, love suffers long. In other words, love is patient, right? Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. What's he talking about here in chapter 2, right? Pride. Those prideful folks who would go and condemn everybody else and not be honest about their own heart. Right? Love is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, endures all things, and love never fails. Right? That's the opposite, right, of judgment. It's the opposite of a critical spirit. This doesn't excuse sin, because there's way too many people right, that will try to take advantage, right, of others. And so this is not excusing sin. You think of you know, an abusive husband towards his wife. Sadly, there's preachers who will say, oh, you got to stay. You got to take it. Don't look for this preacher to say that. You know, I mean, not at all. But you don't have to take it, right? We don't have to be a doormat. We don't have to be rolled over by people. And that's not what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. But he is teaching the importance of love, of mercy, of grace, right? And so as opposed to, right, those who he's outlining here who would say, well, I'm thankful I'm not like all you other sinners, right? Anybody know anybody like that? You know, we all do, right? Thankful that I'm not like so-and-so. You know, and so jump with me then, and we'll get here in a few weeks, but Romans chapter 12. I think this is so important because it helps us to change, right? This is really what God is driving towards in our relationship with him, right? In Romans chapter 12. Paul says, I beseech you, or I beg you, or I strongly exhort you, or encourage you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So this doesn't sound like someone who is trying to excuse sin or say that sin's okay, right? But he's talking about a change of mindset. And this is evidenced by verse 2, where he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and that acceptable and that perfect will of God. Right? And so that's why we encourage so much time in God's Word. That's why we spend so much time in God's Word on Sunday mornings and encourage reading God's Word, because it's God's Word that transforms our thinking. Right, because if we're honest, and it's good to be honest, if we're honest, we can all see a little bit of ourselves in Romans chapter 2, can't we? Let's be honest, right? Yeah, I might fall into this, but what about so-and-so? Oh, did you see Pastor Steve on Facebook? Sometimes I wonder about this Facebook thing, but anyway, did you see where he was? You know? Whatever the case may be, right? We can all start to see a little bit of ourselves there, but love changes that. Jump with me over to Proverbs chapter 4. Another, just I think, powerful and important truth for us, speaking to really where all of this comes from, our innermost being, our heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, God gives us some very important principles about keeping our heart. Remember when we speak of heart, right, that we think of it in our culture as an emotional thing, right? Oh, I love him so much, right? Or she broke my heart, right, you know? We think of it as the seat of the emotions, like the kind of the base of emotions. But really in the Hebrew mindset, it's more the seat of the intellect. It's the mind, right? Because our heart can deceive us. Mm-hmm. Our emotions can very much deceive us, right? If we let our emotions, anybody ever got in a little bit of trouble by letting your emotions go a little bit crazy? In Proverbs, I hear you. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, God says, and you know, I think it's important how we sort of hear when we read. You know, the other, I joke around at home sometimes that, you know, like, man, I slept like a baby. Or if I need a nap, I'm going to go sleep like a baby. And so I was out of town all week, and instead of the traditional sort of do not disturb signs and such, they had these magnets, right, that you put on the door. And one of them said, the do not disturb one said, do not disturb, I guess. It's some other clever thing. And then, but the other one said, shh, sleeping like a baby, come back later. And so I texted Ashley a picture of that. And she said, she did back, you know, all the emojis of laughing. And she said, I read that in your voice, right? Because I go, oh, I'm sleeping like a baby. And so she read it in my voice. And I put that one out there quite a bit, by the way. Mostly because I, like, didn't, you know, they don't need to come in every single day or whatever. But anyways, and so when you read this, think of God's voice, right, of a loving father. You know, God who is for you, right? God who is wanting only your best, right? God who cares and he knows all things. God who wants to protect you, right? God who wants you to have an abundant life. Jesus said, I came that they may have life, not just physical life, but that more abundantly. Are we walking in and enjoying an abundant life? Here, read this, listen to this with the most loving of voices. He says, my son, give attention to my words. And you'll see this sort of progression here, right? So give attention or listen up to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. You know, tune in. Right? It's like when we come to church, hopefully we're coming to church to say, God, what do you want to speak to me this morning? Because God will speak to you, right? Regardless of, you know, what I have to say, right? Hopefully it's inspired by the Spirit, but God can speak to your heart regardless, right? So tune in, incline your ears, listen to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. So the Jewish folks, the strict Jews, would hang a scroll from their hat, kind of dangling down in front of their eyes, to try to apply the scripture very literally. But is that what God's talking about? Keep it close to your... There's a cool picture there, right? But the idea is not to always be reading the word because you've got other responsibilities as well. But let it always be on your mind. Kick back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let it change the way you think, right? Let it be, right? We're all making judgments, decisions based upon certain things. You know, when I'm evaluating a claim or whether or not we want to write a certain policy, you know, I'm looking at the facts of the case. And you know, on the claim side, in light of a law, right? What does the law say? Not just, you know, do I like this person, right? But what does the law say? And having to make determination based upon that. And so let God's words be the basis for your decisions. Let God's words impact your conduct, right? And he explains here, right? Keep them in the midst of your heart. Is he talking about the muscle that pumps blood through your body? No. Is he talking about your emotions? Maybe to a degree, but more importantly, your mind, how you think, right? How you make decisions, right? Verse 22, for they are what? They are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. It's interesting how we let our mind go can then affect our emotions and how much our emotions can then impact our health. Isn't it interesting? You know, and so he says that they are life to those who find them and health to their flesh. And here's the key verse. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. Protect your heart. Keep it flippantly when you have time. No, what does he say? With all diligence, right? Keep your heart, guard your heart, protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life, right? And keep in mind, he's talking about the seat of our intellect. He's talking about our mind, right? Be careful how you think. Be careful, by the way, what you put into your mind, right? We reap what we sow. So be careful. And this is a loving God, right? Picture the most loving voice, right, that you can think of in your mind, pleading with you. Guard your heart. Watch your heart. Right? Be careful of what you allow into your thinking. And then some good practical advice too. Put away from you deceitful mouth, perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. In other words, you know, be committed, right? You allow God's word into your mind and into your thinking, and then pursue it, right? Ponder the path of your feet. Don't just wander aimlessly, but think about where you're going. Let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. So stay focused, right? Let your mind, let God's word impact your mind, and let your thinking, right, according to God's word, impact your decisions. And then what does he talk about? Out of your heart spring the issues of life, right? That there's that abundant life, a key to that abundant life. So back in Romans, we see first and foremost, as we just walked through, right, that God's judgment, and this is our first point that we just summarized, God's judgment is absolutely fair. It's absolutely fair. He walks through kind of every type of person, if you will, right, in broad categories, and we realize that his judgment is absolutely fair. And then as we go into verse 12, that he wants our heart, and be mindful of what that means, right, not just our emotions. He wants our heart, our thinking, to be surrendered to him out of love. God wants our heart to be surrendered to him out of love. He goes on in verse 12 as he says, "For as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law." In other words, those who were not Jews, who didn't have the law at the time, but they had God's law written on their hearts, right? God was revealed to them through creation. So they sin without the law, they'll perish without the law, outside of the law. As many have sinned in the law, they'll be judged by the law. We kind of understand that pretty clearly, right? They had God's law. They broke God's law. They'll be judged by God's law, right? "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge in the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." So he goes through and he gives some examples of this. And so he says that as many have sinned without the law will perish without the law. Many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. And he goes on and he talks about the importance then of doing what we know. Right, doing what we understand, and this is interesting. Jesus talked about a similar thing, right? He gave an example, right? Remember in John chapter 13, right, of washing the disciples' feet, and he goes on and he says, you know, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say rightly, for so I am." And he goes on and says, basically, it's great that you know these things, right? But blessed are you if what? If you do them, right? That's the key to this abundant life, is learning and understanding and surrendering to follow what God has for us. He goes on in verse 25, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law." Because why would he say this, right? Because the Jews would point to what? "I'm Jewish, I'm circumcised, I'm okay." Well, it's profitable if you keep the law. So that's great, as long as you don't sin, right? Because if you're relying on your circumcision, right, and in our instance, right, you might say baptism or whatever, right? If you're relying just on your baptism, or you're relying on, you know, your church attendance, or you're relying on, you know, your tithing record, or you're relying on, you know, your service to the people that need it, or you're relying on your, you know, Sunday school attendance, right? That's all great if you never sin, right? You see the argument he's making? But we all sin. And he's going to go on in verse 3 and talk about that. So circumcision is profitable if you keep the law, right? But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. In other words, it doesn't matter. Remember, he's building the case here, right? We're leading up to chapter 3. "Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision?" Right? So in other words, right, if someone who's not circumcised perfectly obeys the law, aren't they going to be okay with the law? right? Then in spite of being of not being circumcised, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? In other words, everything is fine on the outside, but what about the heart? What about the inside? Right? For he is not a Jew who was one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward by the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So it's all of these outward things, right? He's building this case. All of these outward things that if we're honest, we can so tend to rely upon. If you sin, which we all do, then those things don't really count, right? Speaking in terms of our salvation, right? And so God wants us surrendered to him in love. What does circumcision represent? It represents a peeling away, right, of the flesh, right? Putting off the flesh, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 4, right? It's a type, it's a picture. It's like baptism, right? Baptism is, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, right? When TJ and Stefan and Kate got baptized, right? We talked about this. It's a symbol of what's already gone on in their heart, right? We put someone under water representing death to their old self, putting off the flesh. Very similar picture of circumcision, right? Putting off the flesh, and we bring them out of the water representing the new life in Christ. Right? So, but that doesn't save someone, right? Someone is already saved, right? And should, is already saved before they're baptized, right? Salvation is by faith, which is what Paul is building to here, right? And so he has ruled out, right, all of these, and he says, but he is, circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, right? And the heart is what? The mind. The seat of our intellect, how we think. Because how we think leads to our conduct. Doesn't save us, right? But it indicates that we're saved. It's how we live. So he's making this argument. Keep in mind the big picture here. He's making this argument, kind of showing that there is nobody who is right in and of themselves. And what's he building up to? I'm glad you asked. Because that's what we're going to talk about next. We all need Jesus. That's what he's building up to, right? And so, number one, God's judgment is absolutely fair. You know, we kind of maybe get a little uncomfortable, especially in a hot sanctuary, right? Talking about judgment, talking about sin, because we realize we've all sinned, right? That's not a new revelation to any of us. We kind of don't like thinking that we might be a little critical of other people sometimes when we shouldn't be, or knowing that, or having the preacher point that out to us, right? It just gets a little uncomfortable if we're honest, right? In fact, I was listening to Pastor Chuck. He taught chapters 1 and 2 together, and then he came here to the end, and he goes, this is a terrible place to leave off, right? Because you spend the first two chapters, and he says, so come back next week, which is a good advice, which we're going to dive in today in chapter 3, but it's reality. Right? I mean, it's reality. We can start to think much more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We can start to think much more low of others than we ought to. Right? When Paul basically, in the first two chapters, think of this, levels the playing field for all people. Right? Nobody by their heritage, nobody by their good works, nobody by trying to ignore God, nobody by trying to ignore the evidence, nobody but nobody is going to be saved in and of themselves. We're all tracking, right? That's the case that he has just built. So he goes on then, and so we see that his judgment is absolutely fair. We see that he wants our heart to be surrendered to him in love, right? He talks about the circumcision of the heart and the change of, which he's speaking of, the change of our heart, right? And it's entirely reasonable than for us to surrender our heart to him. As I mentioned, right, this whole idea of putting off the flesh in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 17 and following, he talks about, right, putting off the old man, putting off the old person. That's a reference to our old nature, right? And that old nature sometimes rears its ugly head, doesn't it? You know, I'm out driving and someone, you know, cuts me off. You know, immediately it's like, there comes that old, darn old man, you know? And in fact, on the way up to Minnesota last Sunday night, I'm driving, it's dark, and I see this car, you know, and comes sort of haphazardly by, and I see it almost run off. In fact, it does run off into the dirt on the freeway and then swings back on, and I sort of think, oh, that was kind of careless. So I'm just cruising along, and then I notice, again, they're kind of going over to the right, and then they correct real quickly back off into the dirt, right? I'm thinking, I think this person has some problems with probably something going on inside. Make a long story short, so after the third time, I thought, this person's wasted, and they're speeding up, they're slowing down, so I call 911, and I don't know cars very well. I thought it was a white Chevy, but it turns out, I gave him the license plate, it turns out it was a white Hyundai, and so I tracked him for 14 miles, you know, and was there, so okay, call out what they're doing. I'm like, oh, they're almost causing an accident, you know, because they did. They're going like 70, and then they're going 45, and then they're off into the dirt, and then they're onto the right lane and almost hit somebody. And make a long story short, it's kind of cool that eventually, as we go by each on-ramp, I'm saying, okay, they are off-ramp. They stayed on the freeway, okay, and we're coming up on here. And I don't know if you know this, so we go under a bridge, and all of a sudden dispatch goes, oh, man, they almost caused an accident. They were watching from a camera on the freeway. So drive good out there, okay? And so eventually Lakewood PD came up behind and pulled them over and kept everybody safe. So I was thankful for that. But and I forget what they had to do with this, but it meant something. Wait, where was I going with that? Hold on, I knew it had something to do with this, right? Oh, yeah. Actually, it was sort of a rabbit trail. I was talking about getting cut off, and the old man did kind of get fired up a little bit about that, because they were should not have been driving. So, but that had a good conclusion anyways. So when we put off the old man, that's the idea. Now, in that case, that's the right thing to do, by the way. But we put off the old man, right, and put on the new person in Christ. Put off our old, right, keeping in mind this very important truth that our heart, right, he's speaking of our mind, so we put off our old way of thinking and put on Christ's way of thinking, right? Changes everything. And so, and that's cool for a number of reasons, right? Because we know that Jesus came that we might have life, and that more abundantly, right? So as we put off the old person, right, that gets ticked off if someone just cuts you off, that's not a good thing. It's okay to get upset if they're drunk driving, but put off the old critical nature, judgmental, harsh man, and put on the love of Christ. Amen. All right, and so I thought this was kind of a cool little summary of kind of chapter 2 there. I think it was David Gusick said, men should see the goodness of God and understand God has been better to them than they deserve. Amen. Amen. We should look at the goodness of God and realize that God has been better to us than we deserve. We should see that God has shown us kindness even when we've ignored him. Anybody sympathize with that? God has showed us kindness even when we have ignored him. That God has shown us kindness even when we may have mocked him, right? And we might say we don't, you know, intentionally mock God. But I think if we kind of think through what that might mean, we might have a different thought. God is not a cruel master, and we can safely surrender to him. Amen. So if we put off the old way of thinking and we surrender that and we put on the new way of thinking in Christ, right, we're safe. God is not going to lead us in a wrong way. Right. Here's this. God is perfectly willing to forgive them. Isn't that cool? Right? This we should realize, see the goodness of God and understand these things. And last but definitely not least, God should be served out of simple gratitude. Right? Simple gratitude. That we should serve God just out of thankfulness for what he has done for us. That changes everything. Right? It's not that I'm trying to earn my way to heaven, because I can't do that. If you have any questions, read Romans chapter 1 and 2 again, right? We can't do that, right? We've all fallen outside of God's righteous standard. Regardless of our background, regardless of where we come from, regardless of what we've done, we've all fallen outside of God's righteous standard and can only be saved through the forgiveness that is offered by faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where we've come from, doesn't matter our background, doesn't matter what we've done, but we can all be saved. That's the important takeaway. That's why the title of the message, right, is Hope for Everyone. Because there is hope for everyone, right? That's the good news here. So I'm not going to try to dive into chapter 3 in 9 or 10 minutes, but I do want to read through it, and then we'll dive into it next week. So come back next week for more details, right? But this will be the teaser. This will be the intro to chapter 3, because it's so important. And I'm even going to give you what will be our first point next week, right? And that is that Jesus Christ has provided the way of salvation from sin and into a full life by trusting in him, right? Isn't that what so many people today are going around looking for? That person that was all over the road, they had probably been out looking for happiness, looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Like that old song goes, right? They made a very poor decision. They can be forgiven. They're going to probably have a lot of fines to go along with it. That's just the consequence, right? But they can be forgiven. There's hope for that person. There's hope for everybody. All right, so let's read through chapter 3, because I don't want to just leave you off of chapter 2, right? And then come back and we'll talk more about the way of salvation from sin and a full life by trusting in him. So what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Reasonable question. We'll talk about that next week. Much in every way, chiefly because to them are committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. That's emphatic. Absolutely not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. So when he says that, and he does that with rare occasion, but he's kind of, as a human argument, right? In other words, someone might be trying to make this argument, but he's pointing out how it's not reasonable. So he says, certainly not. For then, how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say. In other words, people are saying that Paul says this, but he doesn't teach that, right? Because some, and you'll hear some today, well, you know, if I sin, then God's grace just abounds all the more. So, man, I should just sin as much as I can so God's grace can abound. He's saying, that's really dumb. I mean, if I could just cut to the chase, right? That's really dumb. And he's saying that he is falsely accused of saying that. And he says their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Right? We talked a little bit about, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin, right? Everybody. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Quoting from the Old Testament. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, right? No one's going to be justified that way. And all the world may become guilty before God. Right? Remember we talked about, he's been building a case, brilliantly building a case. verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So here sort of summarizes 2.5 chapters, right? No one is justified under the law or apart from the law, right? No one is justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now check this out. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, pointed to, right? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Now let that soak in, right? Let that soak in this week, what that means. Whose righteousness? Christ's. Where does it rest? On you, believers in Christ. Radical. We'll talk about it more. Just want to whet your appetite, right? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Here we go. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Check this out. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Right? Jesus Christ has provided a way for all of us. That's radical for all of humanity. Right? Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. We'll talk about what that means. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. How much of that is about us? Under the law, doing good under the law, apart from the law? None of it's about us. It's about him and his righteousness in us and through us because of Christ. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. I read that. Where is the boasting then? That's a good question. It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. In other words, everyone, right? Remember the time. There's two camps, Jews and Gentiles. God of everyone. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So we'll talk about that. And we'll see next week. We'll talk in more detail about this. And so I would encourage us as we've approached the Word, and when we approach the Word of God, and you know, we talked a little bit about the blessing that Jesus promises from those or for those who do the Word, right? Blessed are you if you know these, or you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. When we approach the Word, it's good to say, God, what is something that you want me to take away from this? Right? We outline some kind of general principles, some good application for our lives. But it's good for us as individuals, whether we're reading in our quiet time or studying out a point of theology or what have you, or just kind of casually reading the Word or in a Bible study, say, God, what is it you want me to apply this week? Right? Because blessed are we if we do them. Right? And so what he has for you might be different than me and the person, you know, in the other aisle or what have you. But what is it, God? Because he loves you individually. He's for you. He came, right? Apply his promise. Jesus said that I came that fill in your name might have life and that more abundantly. It's very, very personal, right? Because he loves you individually. And he came that you as an individual, as part of a family, as part of a community, right? May have life and that more abundantly, right? We all fall short. There's all areas we need to grow. So what is that that he has for you today? Right? And then go for it. Go for it this week. I'm convinced if God showed us the totality of our sin at any given time, we'd probably be dead. Probably literally have a heart attack. Right? Just because of the depth of that. But he doesn't by his grace. But he does show us areas that he wants us to grow. Why is that? Go back to Proverbs 4. Check it out. Right? Go over to John, where Jesus said, I came that might have life, and that more abundantly. Right? And then just live it out. Amen? Let's stand. We'll close together in prayer. And then come back next week as we dive deeper into chapter 3. It's really quite exciting. And looking forward to that. So important thing, realize there's hope for everyone. There's hope for those folks that you come into contact this week. There's hope for the areas that maybe you struggle with, the things that you feel like I can't have victory. Right? One thing I love about the self-confrontation course is it really addresses head-on some of these things that we can struggle with. And it gives us practical steps to victory, because we can absolutely, we already have victory in Christ, but by the Spirit of God and the power of the Spirit of God in our lives, we can walk in that victory. Amen. God, thank you so much for your word today. God, thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to challenge us. Lord, you care for us. Your word says that that whom the Lord loves, he chastens or corrects. Lord, thank you that you love us enough to correct us. And then that, in fact, that correction, that speaking to our hearts is just evidence, further evidence of your care for us, God. So we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, as we approach the word, we can hear you as a loving father who just wants your best for your children, God. And we thank you for that. God, I pray for every single one here this morning, everybody listening, God, that you would just minister afresh your love. God, thank you that we've seen that it's not by our works that we can come to you, God. It's through faith in Christ, and through that faith you give to us your righteousness, your holiness. God, because of what Christ has done and what he did on the cross, that you see us as perfect and holy. Your word says if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have gone, behold, old things have gone, all things are new. So thank you for that newness of life that we have in you. May we walk in it and enjoy it this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you.